Remembrance at St. Matthew's always feels like it's a significant Sunday. It is for us as a church family. We do things differently. We're perhaps a little more formal than we normally are. And it is for many that join us that wouldn't normally be with us week by week, particularly for those that come kind of because this is not just an act of respect for our nation, but because it's bound up with a sense of personal loss and personal pain and personal journeys. It's a time when we pause and we give thanks for all that have gave so much in two world wars and in so many conflicts since. But I don't know about you, this year just seems to be so much more significant, falling on the 100th anniversary of the end of the Great War. It's kind of staggering to think that when we keep the silence later in the service, it will be at the exact moment that the guns stopped and fell silent after 5 years of war 100 years ago. I don't know about you, but that is pretty profound, actually. That there aren't words to kind of put flesh on what that means, really. And for me, this last 5 years has been kind of an interesting journey. Because, you know, as a nation, we have stopped and looked at all the key events as they have reached their anniversary. Some of those have been national events that have affected the whole nation. Key battles like the Somme, where my own grandfather lost an arm and his war ended, or the anniversary of Passchendaele last year. And for our community, like so many other communities around this country, there are also kind of more local times when we've stopped and we've thought about the things that happened. For us particularly, it was the sinking of the Hythe and the loss of so much life out of this community and wider in Kent. And more than ever, we've been reminded of the horror of war and of the terrible loss of so many young lives. And I don't know about you, it spurred me to think about my own relatives. Both my grandfathers served in the First World War. The one I mentioned already was in the Army, the Royal Signals. The other was in the Navy, and I found myself thinking about them and their wars. My contribution to the art next door is all about my mother's father's war. He was a submariner, and he was in the war right from the beginning to the end. These last 5 years, and particularly today, this week, seems to bring these events home. And every year, there's always seemed to be something that it's the right thing to talk about. And this year, my attention was caught by something on the television this week. I was watching BBC after the news, and it was Inside Out. I think that's it. I'm looking to my BBC expert. And it was the feature that they did on The Unknown Warrior. Can we have the slide? In Westminster Chapel. And I'd never realised just how rich in imagery, kind of that memorial and that grave is, or how profound the questions that it asks are. And so I want to take a few moments this morning to reflect on some of the things that occur to me as I thought about it. The idea for this memorial, this grave, for an unknown warrior came from a clergyman, from David Ralton, who was a curate in Folkestone, who then went on to serve as a chaplain in the army. He was distinguished and awarded medals for gallantry for rescuing officers on the battlefield. And it was while he was there that he entered a garden in Artemis, and he came across a grave with a rough cross on it. And penciled on the cross were the words, "An unknown British soldier." Over 577,000, over 500,000 British servicemen that lost their lives were buried without being identified. Their families were only told they were lost in action, presumed dead. And the reality of that, you know, of ebbing hope, as finally they lose any chance of them returning. And of no closure, nowhere to go and grieve, knowing where their loved ones' remains are. So Railton wrote to the Dean of Westminster Abbey and suggested that one of those unknown soldiers should be brought home to represent all that had died and all that were unknown, all whose remains were lost. So after the war was ended, on the second anniversary of the end of the war, November the 7th, 1920, in the strictest secrecy, four unidentified British bodies were exhumed from temporary battlefield cemeteries at Ypres, at Arras, the Hussein, and the Somme. And the battlefields were chosen for a reason. They were battlefields in which all three services, Army, Navy, Air Force, had been present. And so the bodies could come from any one of those services and potentially represent all. None of the soldiers that were given this grisly task were told why. The bodies were taken by field ambulance to GHQ at Polsert. My pronunciation is awful. St. Paul-sur-Ternois. And once there, the bodies were each draped in the Union flag. And then the senior British heads of staff brought into the room, and it was their job at random to choose one of these men to be brought home, and the remaining three were reburied in France. Again, and that's significant. They didn't know whose body they were choosing. They didn't know from which service it came. It was under a flag, and they simply placed a hand on it to say that this one would represent all that were fallen and all that were unknown. And that's where the word warrior comes in. It's not a glorification of war, but it was to represent all. Not a soldier or an airman or a sailor, but all. And I think about this, it's no surprise to me that it was a clergyman that came up with this, really, because the meaning in it echoes so much of what we see kind of in God's story of salvation in Scripture. Even in the kind of the Old Testament analogies that would kind of paint pictures of what Jesus would do when he came, there are echoes of what happens in that room in France. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would lay his hand on a goat, and that goat would symbolically represent all. And these officers laid their hand on one that he might represent all. And so this one was brought home. It was only one, but it could be the son of any of those mothers that had lost their child. The unknown warrior was brought home with full military honours. And I find this quite moving. Soil from France was placed in the coffin. It's almost like the place of his sacrifice, the memento of it, was brought back with him. And I think perhaps an echo again of a New Testament reality, the way that the Christ we believe in, who took our humanity when he became human, took that humanity back with him into heaven. And that's why we can come to him with confidence. There's so many echoes in this. The warrior left France with a French honour guard and was received in Dover with a 19-gun salute, something that was reserved for field marshals. A special train conveyed him to Victoria, and then on Armistice Day in 1920, the 11th of November, he was buried in Westminster Chapel, in Westminster Abbey. The funeral cortege passed the newly unveiled cenotaph, where the king placed a wreath on the coffin on its way to the abbey. The warrior's coffin's pallbearers were field marshals, admirals, and generals. He was accompanied by the prime minister, senior politicians, and the king. And when he was buried in the chapel, in the abbey, it was again French soil that the king put into the grave with him as they said those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The overriding message of the grave of the unknown warrior is simple, profound. In bringing one home, it's as if they brought them all home. The unknown man could be any mother's son. In fact, many, many mothers wrote to the Dean of Westminster after the burial out of a profound sense that this was actually their son. And I suspect there's pain in that, but I also suspect that there was comfort in that for so many. And it seems to me that the tomb of the unknown warrior points to a greater hope too. It's not a comfortable hope. There are bits about it that are challenging. Because I think when you look at the conflicts that we've suffered kind of in the last 100 years, but particularly at the First World War, you know, we cannot help but ask difficult questions about life and humanity and faith and the sort of God that we believe in. But it seems to me there is still hope to be found in this. The scripture verses carved on the side of the grave, there are four, but one of them comes from our reading today. Just the words, not the whole verse. Greater love has no man than this. And that's what he did, that's what many did. This man represents many who gave their lives for their friends, and sadly, many more since. It's not an easy verse. We think about it in terms of those sacrifices, but those that lived through it railed against it almost. Wilfred Owen, whose death was just days before the Armistice, he died on November the 14th, 1918, in action, wrote a poem with the title Greater Love. Like most of Owen's work, it's harrowingly honest about the suffering of those who gave their lives. And let me just read you two verses from it. Red lips are not so red as the stained stones kissed by the English dead. Kindness of wooed and wooer seems shame to their love pure. O love, your eyes lose lure when I behold eyes blinded in my stead. And there's nothing, you know, Owen pulls away anything kind of sentimental and reminds us of the brutality of the whole thing and of the reality of the suffering and what people gave. As a Christian, find him challenging also in the questions he asks about faith. He's brutally honest about the question of where God is amidst all this suffering. And this is the second verse that I'd like to read. Your slender attitude trembles, not exquisite like limbs knife-skewed, rolling and rolling there where God seems not to care. Till the fierce love they bear cramps them in death's extreme decrepitude. And that line, where God seems not to care, is profoundly challenging when we think about that loss. But it seems to me that the tomb of the unknown warrior doesn't just remind us of the sacrifice of so many, it does also remind us of a God that does care. Thank you. Can I have the next slide? greater love. Greater love does speak of a God that cares. Just as in bringing the unknown warrior home, they brought home all whom were unknown. Just as they honoured the unknown warrior, and in doing so honoured all those who fell, so God sends his Son to bring us all home. That First World War was called the war to end all wars. The Great War. That's a strange, yeah. They're difficult terms, aren't they? But we still live in a world that is lost and broken. And that brokenness touches our lives. We don't have to be personally involved in conflict for our lives to struggle with brokenness. And the brokenness that we have within us is a symptom of the brokenness of the world in which we live. But the God revealed in history doesn't remain passive or aloof. He chooses to come and live amongst us. He touches and shares our humanity. And it, above all, exemplifies what it means for one to lay down his life for his friends. I have to say, Chris, I can't see you, but I loved your song choice. Even the kids' song about Jesus being our mate. It's childlike language, but it's all about the reality that he came to lay his life down for his friends, for his disciples, but for us too. And it's friendship with God, friendship with himself, that he invites us into. No, God doesn't stand aloof. He enters in. He chooses to live amongst us. He shares our humanity. And he chooses the journey to the cross. No one takes his life from him. The words that were read by Joe earlier were spoken just the night before he was to die, hours before his arrest. He knows it's coming. He speaks about it and he chooses it. And he chooses it because he's come to take us home. And so just as bringing home one warrior in 1920 gave hope to so many that had lost their sons, so Jesus comes to give hope for those that put their trust in him, that he will take us home. And that hope he gives is about strength in the complexities and the difficulties of the life we live now. But it's also about the reality that this life and what we are, whether we live a long life or whether it's cut short, even tragically, by war, there's something more than that, something better. And it rests in Jesus and his Son. Amen. Perhaps the band could come back. They're coming in. The kids coming in. Okay, ready. All right. Yeah, you're ready. In a moment, we're going to hold the silence. At the end of the silence, Rosemary will be laying a wreath on behalf of the local Toc H group. Let's just still our hearts as we prepare to hold the silence together on the 100th anniversary of the end of the Great War. You ready?
Yep.
Let us remember before God those who have died for their country in war, those whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, and all those who have lived and died in the service of mankind.
They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
We will remember them, and we keep together the silence.